Well, good evening. I would encourage you to turn your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is where I'm going to read from in our first passage tonight. As you're turning there, let me welcome you out. I appreciate so much your interest in spiritual things and the fact that you are here tonight. I know it's Monday. The work week has started for many of you, and yet you've chosen to be here, and I appreciate that so much. I can't thank you enough of the way that you've treated me and my family. Appreciate Doris and Sylvia yesterday taking my family out for lunch. We had a wonderful time. The girls really enjoyed that, and I appreciate Jimmy and Kim tonight and the great meal and the time that we had to spend with one another. Really can't thank you enough for the way that you just treated my family yesterday. I was just thinking today on the drive up, I'm a preacher's kid, and so I would often go with my dad when I was young to gospel meetings, and some very fond memories that I have our brethren and other places really just treating, really kind of spoiling me, much the way you did my girls yesterday. And I appreciate that so much. That means a lot to me and Sarah. And I know I'm just thankful that my girls will have those memories as well. So thank you so much for your kindness. I want to begin tonight by telling you a story about a man named Ray. Ray was sitting at his breakfast table, eating his cereal and drinking his coffee as he does every morning. And he looks out into his backyard, and that night before, there had been tons of rain, so much rain that he has in the back of his yard this pretty deep drainage ditch that all the flooding would come through his yard. And he was watching that, drinking his coffee, and just noticed how much that drainage ditch was full and how much water was rushing through. And as he was sitting there, he thought for a moment, did I just see what I think I saw? Well, Ray jumped up from the breakfast table and ran out back. And sure enough, he saw what he thought he saw. There was a little girl a few houses down that had fallen into the drainage ditch with the rushing water. Well, Ray immediately jumped into the drainage ditch, and it was pretty high at this point in time. And so he grabbed the girl and he hung on to the girl for dear life, really. And just as they traveled down that drainage ditch, just before there was a big drop off to where that drain would go underneath the ground, and it would be spell bad news for the both of them, Ray was somehow able to grab a branch and to hang on and eventually pull themselves out. And a few minutes later, there were some of the emergency crew that came and took Ray and that little girl to the hospital, and they ended up being fine, and Ray received a medal for his courage. But you know, there's something interesting about Ray that I want to tell you. Ray is scared to death of water. Ray can't swim. But that morning, Ray had a greater fear that led him to forget about his fear of water and to jump in so that he could save that little girl. And I want to suggest to you tonight this important principle, that a bigger fear causes all other fears to vanish. We are a society that is overwhelmed with fears. In fact, it's somewhat comical when you look at it, some of the fears that people actually have. One of my favorites is ergophobia, the fear of work. Maybe you've worked with some people like that today or in the past. Or what? Well, this one is actually my favorite, pentherophobia, fear of mothers-in-law. And I tell my mother-in-law I have that, but I really love her. But pentherophobia is a fear of mother-in-law. And we can laugh at some of those, but we all have fears, don't we? Maybe we fear that we're going to go into work tomorrow and we're going to get a notice that our job has been eliminated. Or maybe you have a doctor's appointment this week and you fear getting the bad news that there's not much more the doctor can do. Fear is real. And I want to show you in Mark chapter 4 as we begin tonight, this story of the disciples of Jesus that find themselves in a very fearful situation. In Mark chapter 4, at verse 35, it says, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And it says, 'Leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so much so that the boat was filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion.'" Now, I picture in my mind Jesus just snuggled up in the stern of the ship, and he's getting some good rest. But here, the disciples are bailing out water. They are very fearful of what's going to take place. And they wake Jesus up, and they say to Jesus, "Master," or "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid?" They were fearful of the storm. They were fearful of maybe what they thought was their impending death at that moment. And they wanted to know why Jesus was sleeping. But Jesus woke up and he calmed the sea. He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And I picture in my mind the jaw of the disciples have dropped. Because notice in verse 41, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" See, at the end of this story, they were filled with fear, but they were not fearful of the storm. They were fearful of Jesus Christ. Their fear had been redirected to a greater fear. And I want to suggest tonight that the greater fear is the fear of God. And the fear of God will cause all other fears to vanish. Because when you recognize and understand that God is in control of whatever it is that you may be fearful of, that changes your perspective in life. It's interesting when you look through the scriptures, there are so many commands to fear God or examples of those who feared God. I think about Acts chapter 9 at verse 31. It says, "The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up." And it says, "Walking in the fear," not the fear of government, not the fear of persecution. They certainly could have had that. But they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church multiplied. Walking in the fear of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 17, Peter says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God." You see, a bigger fear is the fear of God. Let me show you this verse in Job 1 at verse 1. This great book that tells the story of this man and his suffering. It begins by describing Job, and it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." What a compliment. To be known as a man who feared God. And I want you to consider tonight whether or not you are considered to be one who fears God. Let's think about what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to fear God? There's lots of thoughts in the scripture about the fear of God, and I want you to consider a few as we notice this and as we begin tonight. Just thinking about, first of all, what we see here in Job 1 at verse 1. This man who feared God and turned away from evil. That holds a very important key to this first point that I want to make tonight. That where the fear of God is absent, evil abounds. Job was one who feared the Lord and turned away from evil. But I want to suggest to you tonight that where the fear of God is absent, evil abounds. And the scripture shows us that where the fear of God is absent, sin will flourish in a person's life. And I'll just tell you a few examples. Abraham is an example of this in his life when he comes into contact with a king named Abimelech. Abimelech is a king of a very godless nation. And fearful of Abimelech, Abraham was fearful of Abimelech that he would kill him because of his wife Sarah, that he tells the king that Sarah was his sister. And so if you remember the story, Abimelech took Sarah, Abraham's wife. Well, God comes to Abimelech in a dream and said, "You're a dead man because you've taken another man's wife." And so Abimelech comes to Abraham and he says, "Hey, what kind of situation did you get me into here? Why did you tell me that she was your sister?" Well, notice what Abraham said. "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Abraham thought, these people don't fear God. They don't respect life. They don't fear God. Let me give you another example. Moses and all the plagues that were delivered through God on the nation of Egypt. And in Exodus 9 at verse 30, we read here that Moses says, "As for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." This was after Pharaoh had said, "We're sorry, we'll let the people go." Abraham says, "No, you won't. You know how I know you won't do it yet? Because you do not yet fear God. Anytime you have someone who is committing sin, anytime you have someone who is doing evil, it is because there is no fear of God in that person. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 3. Let me read this passage to you. In Romans chapter 3, and Paul addresses this and quotes several Old Testament scriptures in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 10. Paul says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they have not known. And watch verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, fearing God is nonsense to people who live in a world that revolves around themselves. And that's what Paul is describing here. Where your goals, your ambitions, your desires is the only thing that matters, fearing God is ridiculous. But God, understand, refuses to surrender His throne or His right to the reverence that is due to Him. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 5. And let me read this to you in Jeremiah chapter 5. Notice what is said here in Jeremiah chapter 5. The prophet Jeremiah chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Notice what God says. Jeremiah 5 at verse 22. God says, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. And then it says in verse 24, they do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. You see, here's a group of people that he's describing. They don't say to themselves, let us fear God. And because of that, they're missing out on a lot of good. Because here's the second principle that I want you to understand about the fear of God. Where the fear of God is present, blessings abound. See, I want you to understand tonight that fearing God is a life that is truly rich. It is the blessed life. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. You see, the fear of God is unlike any other fear, because all these other fears that I mentioned tonight, well, they really inhibit joy. They steal joy away from you. But the fear of God, when it's in your life, it produces joy, and the joy comes from all the benefits of fearing God. And I'm not talking about material possessions tonight. Certainly God blesses with us those things with us. But notice it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Or Proverbs 22 at verse 4, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. But I can tell you, the person who chooses to walk in the fear of the Lord, that person can rest assured that this decision will bring great blessings into their life. There will be tremendous blessings, the blessings of joy and peace and love. You see, the fear of God will produce the greatest possible life that anyone could ever live. Because consider this, what does it mean to live in the fear of the Lord? What exactly does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord as those early Christians were in Acts chapter 9? Well, let me just suggest, I think, four of them tonight. What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of God produces an awe of His majesty. It produces an awe of His majesty. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, over the years, throughout time, theologians have tried to describe just the awesomeness of God. And we use certain words to describe God as sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's immortal. And he certainly is all of those things, just to mention a few. And we can say all those things about God, but understand, whatever words that we can string together to describe the greatness of God will always fall short of how immensely great God really is. He is so big, He is so great, He is so awesome that our words will always fall short of His greatness. And because He is God, there are no words, there are no thoughts of mortal men or women who could ever encompass His greatness. Biblical wisdom begins with a recognition of God's greatness, His magnificence. Jonah would say this in Jonah 1 verse 9, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." And Jonah says, this is the God who makes everything. This is the one who made the world. Someone once said, the greatest lesson that they've learned is there is a God and I'm not Him. And godly fear really begins here, I think. That there is God, the one true Jehovah God, an awesome God who is great, who is mighty, who is all powerful, and I'm not Him. Revelation 15 at verse 4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy." You see, God's holiness is awesome. There's none beside Him. And you think about, I mean, how do we really wrap our minds around the God who speaks things into existence, who creates something out of nothing? How do we wrap our minds around the God who holds this world in the palm of His hand? We don't compare to that. I like the story of the farmer. He's watching the eggs hatch with his little boy, and he said to his son, "Isn't it amazing that that little chick can peck its way out of that shell?" And the little boy said, "Yeah, it's amazing, but I'm wondering how did that chick get in that egg?" It's amazing what God can do. And even the angels understand this in Psalm 89 of verse 6. "For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones. And awesome above all who are around Him." You see, to fear God is to be overwhelmed. To be overwhelmed with His awesomeness. Let me just show you in Luke chapter 7. Turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 7, let me show you this story. In Luke chapter 7 at verse 13, Jesus in this story raises a widow's son. And I'll tell you, we see when we read the Gospels that Jesus conducts funerals much differently than we do. Jesus does things differently. And I mentioned, I think, yesterday morning in the class hour that sometimes we read these stories of these miracles and we've heard them so much that are we really amazed by what we're reading? We should be. Because notice what happens in Luke chapter 7 at verse 13. "When the Lord saw this woman, He had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then He came up and He touched the bier, and the bier stood still, and He said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.'" Now just picture this. Imagine that you're at a funeral and there in the coffin is the deceased. And Jesus walks up to the coffin and He says, "Young man, arise." Notice what happens next. "The dead man sat up and began to speak." And then Jesus gave him to his mother. And then notice the reaction of the crowd. It says, "And great fear seized them all." Of course it did. They were at a funeral ready to bury this young man. Now Jesus has showed up and He's brought the man back to life. "And great fear seized them all." So here's what I fear, that we have become so comfortable with God, that we can become so relaxed in our relationship with Him that His majesty and His power no longer causes us to tremble. I mean, what about in worship? I mean, can we become comfortable in the worship assembly? Oh, we know the verse that the preacher's turning to, and we've been singing these songs for a long, long time. Do we really need the PowerPoint for most of us? We know the songs. We can sing them by heart. We know all of these things in worship, and we can become so accustomed to our worship that we forget about how great God truly is. And I think one of the dangers is that our perspective of God can become so small and shallow in our thinking today that one of the popular ways of viewing God or Jesus is like, you know, Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is just a bud. And if I saw Jesus, well, you know, if he walked in the back door here, well, we'd give him a high five tonight. No, you would not. If Jesus walked through those doors tonight, we would fall on our knees and beg for his grace and mercy. Much as Peter did in Luke chapter 5. Depart from me, O Lord. I am a sinful man. He is far more powerful than we can ever imagine. Have we forgotten what an awesome God we serve? You know, when we come together, when a church comes together to worship, it is the most important thing that we will do. We take our time to worship our Creator, to glorify Him, to remind us of what He has done for us and what He is doing for us. And so part of fearing God is never losing that sense of wonder, never losing that sense of His awesomeness. Second of all, the fear of God produces obedience to His commands. Produces obedience to His commands. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 13, Solomon concludes this after his long search for happiness. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now I want you to notice this. I want you to see the connection between fearing God and obeying His commands. So turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me ask you the question. What would cause a man to build a boat in the middle of dry ground? What would cause a man to build a boat in the middle of dry ground to the exact dimensions using the specific wood that God commanded? What would cause a man to do that? What would cause a man to obey God even when it doesn't make sense? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Here's the answer. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. What would cause a man to do that? It's because he feared the Lord. Now go way back to Genesis 22. Let me show you another passage. Genesis chapter 22. Thank you so much for following along. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And as you're turning there, let's ask another question. What would cause a man to lay his son, his only son, the promised son from God? What would cause a man, what would cause a father to lay that son on an altar? What would cause a father to lay his promised son on an altar, pick a knife up in his hand, and raise it up ready to sacrifice his son? What would cause a man to do that? Genesis 22 at verse 12. When he reached out his hand, he took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called out, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. In verse 12, the angel said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. What would cause a man to do that? What would cause a man to obey God even when it doesn't make sense? It's the fear of God. These examples of these two men show obedience without delay, without excuses, without hesitation, without questions, because they feared God. And here's the principle. We will obey the one we fear. We will obey the one we fear, because let me show you a negative example of this. Turn your Bible to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at this example in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's an example of fearing the wrong one. Remember I said we will always obey the one we fear. You remember in this story, just to sum it up very quickly, God told the Israelites to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And Saul says that he did that, that he and the Israelites, that's exactly what they did. He says in verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, I have gone on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And so he begins to kind of make some excuses of, well, yeah, I obeyed, but the people, well, they kept back some of the things that were supposed to be devoted to destruction. And Samuel said in verse 22, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. But look at verse 24. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Why did he transgress the commandment of God? Why didn't he obey God? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He feared the people, and thus he obeyed their voice. And so the question tonight is, who am I going to fear? Because we obey the one we fear. Am I going to fear my friends and what they might think of me? Or am I going to fear my boss or a family member? Or am I going to fear God? But the fear of God causes us to obey even the most difficult of commands. I mean, let's ask some more questions. What would cause a person to admit that they are a sinner in need of God's grace? What would cause that person to confess Jesus Christ as Lord? To repent of their sins, which is much more than just a walk down the aisle. To turn away from their old way of life and turn to God. What would cause them to immerse themselves in water? What would cause a person to do that? The fear of God would cause a person to do that. What would cause a family to go to worship, to meet with the people of God, to worship with God every first day of the week when their neighbors are heading to the lake in their boat? What would cause a family to do that when all other families around them are going off and doing everything but worshiping God? What would cause a family to make worship with the saints a priority? The fear of the Lord. That's what would cause a family to do that. What would cause a family working hard all week contribute a portion of their income to the Lord? What would cause a person to do that? The fear of the Lord. What would cause a young person to deny drugs and to deny alcohol? What would cause them to say, no, I'm not going to participate in that? The fear of the Lord. You see, because our greatest fear is God's children. Our greatest fear should be the fear of displeasing Him. That the last thing that I want to do is displease my Heavenly Father. You see, the fear of God always leads us to obedience to His commands. But the next I want to suggest that the fear of God produces a respect for His wrath. It causes a respect for His wrath. If I were to ask you the question tonight, what does it mean to fear God? Well, we're going to raise our hands and you're going to give the correct answer of it. It means to revere God. It means to adore God. It means to esteem Him. It really means to honor Him. And I agree with all of those things. It does mean that. But I think the fear of God goes deeper than reverence. It's to see God really as the only true sovereign who controls everything now and for eternity. To fear God means to understand that when God says something, He means what He says. That when God gives a command, He expects obedience. He expects obedience. And if we disobey His commands, there's going to be punishment for that. You just imagine, whatever this road is right here, let's say the speed limit's 55. I think it's 55. Let's say the speed limit out here is 55. Is it more than, less than that? Whatever. Well, let's say it's 55. 45. Okay. Well, let's say it's 45 and you're going 65 tonight. And that police officer pulls you over. What are you going to get?
Well, we talked about yesterday. You might argue with them and you might try to make some excuse, but that cop is going to give you a speeding ticket. So when you pull out of here and drive on that road, you're definitely not going to go 65 tonight now. You're going to go 45 miles an hour. What keeps you from going over the speed limit? I know what keeps me from going over the speed limit. I don't want a $200 ticket. I don't want to go home and tell my wife that I got a $200 speeding ticket. The fear of that
causes some restraint. You see, if there's going to be a law, well, there's got to be some teeth behind it. You know, there's got to be something to restrain us. Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that hell is God's restraint to sin. Hell is God's response to disobedience. Psalm 76 at verse 7 says, "But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused?" And someone may be sitting here tonight and say, "Wait a minute, I thought God was a God of love." He is. "I thought God was a God of grace." He is. "I thought God offered forgiveness." He does. But listen, God is gracious. He is merciful. But I will in no way give you the impression tonight that you can live and do whatever it is that you please and not give thought to your Creator, because you will one day give an account to Him. That's what the Bible says. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will answer for the deeds done in the body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I read one time about the Potsdam Conference at the end of World War II. It was in 1945. U.S. and Allied forces had come together, and they had this conference, and they gave this ultimatum to Japan that unless you unconditionally surrender, we're going to rain down on you complete and utter destruction. And Japan defied the order. They were unwilling to surrender. And so the atom bomb was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And Japan realized at that moment that the U.S., that its allies, had a weapon of incredible destruction, and they would use it. And they quickly surrendered. Listen, God has awesome power, and He warns us that there will come a time when if we don't unconditionally surrender to His will, we will reap the consequences. God is patient, not willing that any should perish. But at some point, God's patience is going to run out. God is not a wimp. God is not a fool. He promises the soul that sins will die. Those that do not obey, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will suffer eternal destruction away from His presence. That should cause us to fear God. Anybody see the commercial? Maybe a couple weeks or so ago, there was a Democratic debate with some of the candidates that are running for president. And during that debate, CNN ran a commercial that caught me right from the very beginning, because it was from Ron Reagan, and it was his organization that put out this commercial. And it began by saying, "Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist." And the point of this commercial was is that there's too much religion in government, and our organization is trying to get religion out of government. And he said at the end of this commercial, that just struck, I just couldn't believe it, just the way he said this. He ended the commercial by saying, "I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist who is not afraid of burning in hell." Just with somewhat of a chuckle, you poor people who believe in hell, you're not going to convince me of that. I am unafraid of burning in hell. Well, I would tell Ron Reagan tonight the same thing I tell you. You better take God's warning seriously. Galatians chapter 6 at verse 7 and 8 says that God does not mock. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Jesus would say in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus would even say that it's better to pluck your eye out or cut off your hand than to have your whole body thrown into hell. Listen, godly fear should produce a respect for His wrath. And if someone said, "Well, you know, this hellfire and brimstone preaching anymore, well, I don't know if we ought to do that. Is that really loving?" It is a powerful motivator. It is love to warn you of the wrath to come. But because Jesus has come, He can deliver us from that wrath, as 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10 says. Fearing God produces a respect for His wrath. But then finally, a fear of God produces trust in His love. The God of the Bible, Jehovah God, the one true God, wants you to fear Him, but not be afraid of Him. Let me explain this a little bit more.
He wants you to know that you need not ever fear that He will stop loving you.
There's some amazing verses in the Bible that teach this. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, though on those who hope in His steadfast love. You see, it's not a contradiction to fear God, but then also hope in His steadfast love. Psalm 118 and verse 4. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. You see, here's the interesting thing about the fear of God. All other fears that I have cause me to run the other direction. If I'm driving down the street and I see a funnel cloud and it's coming to me, I'm going the other way. I have some other fears. I'm not going to tell them to you tonight because some of you guys might try to scare me with them. But I have some things, some fear. Well, I'll use this. In my house, my girls are terrified of bugs. Spider. Well, they call them spiders. I mean, they're more like little gnats or ants or something. But if there's an ant or a little spider crawling around in our house, my girls scream and run out of the room. It causes them to run away. The fear of God is different. The fear of God, when we fear Him, it doesn't cause us to want run away from Him. The fear of God causes us to run to Him. You see, it's a fear unlike any other fear. Because it's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I don't have to fear the storm. I don't have to fear the sword. I don't have to fear disaster. I don't have to fear death. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. And all I have to do is look to the cross of Calvary, and it will erase any fear that I might have that God doesn't love me. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Nobody could stand, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Listen, if your fear is causing you to hide from God, you've got the wrong fear tonight. So I close by asking you the question, do you fear God? Do you fear God? I'm convinced that we've been putting our fear in all the wrong places. And there are so many things in this world that Satan will use that will scream and yell at us and say, I'm worthy of your fear. I'm worthy of your fear. And we listen to those lies and we put our fear in all the places where it doesn't belong. In Isaiah chapter 8 at verse 13, I'll leave you with this verse. It says, but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Let Him be your fear. Whatever it is that you're fearing tonight, whatever it is that has you anxious, let God be your fear. And God can cause all of those other fears to vanish. Because a bigger fear, a greater fear, causes all other fears to vanish. Do you fear God tonight? Perhaps you're here tonight and you recognize God's wrath and you recognize the destruction for those that don't obey the gospel. Maybe you need to obey the gospel tonight. You have the opportunity to do that this very evening, to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away, to become a Christian, to become His child and have a hope of heaven, knowing that nothing can separate you from His love. It's an amazing offer. It's the greatest offer that you will ever have and that you can ever receive. If we can help you in any way, come on up right now while we stand and sing.